Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Matthew, to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Tonight we'll be chiefly looking at verse 12, but I'll go ahead and read, for the sake of context, verses 1 through 15 this evening. So, loved ones, I remind you that this is the Word of God. Give heed unto it this evening. Our Lord says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees it in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May the Lord bless His Word this evening to His glory. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in another gospel account, you may remember that the disciples here approached our Lord and asked Him how to pray. Teach us to pray. And our Lord, in His goodness, really gave to the disciples, and consequently to us, this wonderful prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, or is the prayer of the Lord. And when you think about it, prayer is one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians, as prayer is our communication to our Heavenly Father, even to our triune God, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at prayer that way, it is a privilege that we can commune with our Heavenly Father, even our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it is a privilege to pray this prayer. And our Lord, being good to us, really gave us this prayer. And as we know, it really can be broken down into two parts, that we pray chiefly for God's glory in the first few requests, that God's name would be hallowed, and that we would pray for His kingdom to come, which has already come, but that we pray for the fullness of it to come, and that we also pray for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray chiefly for God's glory in this prayer. And then we're instructed by our Lord also to pray for our own good, for man's good as well, for His physical needs. And so we pray for our daily bread, that He would provide it to us as our Father. And we also pray for our spiritual needs, the forgiveness of our debts, our sins, and that we would be delivered from temptation and from the evil one in this world. All for His glory. And so tonight we want to consider forgiveness, and that fifth request in verse 12, to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And forgiveness really can be said to be the heartbeat of the gospel, isn't it? It's why our Lord came, to shed His blood and to earn our righteousness, so that we would be forgiven and made right and declared righteous in God's holy sight. And so forgiveness is so crucial to understand in our understanding of who God is and what He has done for us, and also for our Christian lives, you see. So it's so important for us to consider this tonight and this topic of forgiveness, because it touches upon our relationship with God, our relationship with our neighbors, our spouses, our co-workers, our children, our parents, our people that we meet out, and friends and out in the way, out in the world. And by including this petition, this fifth petition in this prayer, our Lord teaches us that the confession of sin to God and seeking His forgiveness is really to be a constant part of our prayer lives as Christians. And it also teaches us that since we are forgiven in Christ, we are to forgive the sins of others that are committed against us. And so forgiving others really is that natural outflow of the forgiveness that we ourselves have received from God. So churches and the Christians, us, the Christians within them, then should be known both as a forgiven and a forgiving people because of what Christ has done for us. And so to help us understand this fifth petition, let's ask and answer these questions tonight, and this is our outline for the evening. First, what are debts? Second, what is forgiveness? Third, why should we pray for forgiveness? And fourth, why should we forgive? And for those of you who are taking notes, what are debts? What is forgiveness? Why should we pray for forgiveness? And why should we forgive? And so let's make a beginning here. In the first place, what are debts? What does our Lord mean by that word debts there? And simply stated, to say just very simply, is that debts are our sins. And in one of the parallel accounts of Jesus telling the disciples how to pray in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So the terms debt and sin really can be interchangeable here. And there are several different kinds of sins, several different kinds of debts that are important for us to understand and ask for the Lord's forgiveness of. And so in order for us really to understand our need of forgiveness and the need of our debts to be forgiven, we have to understand our sin and the different ways in which we commit them. And we have original sin and actual sins. And that original sin, as you know, is the sin that our first forefather, Adam, committed, that is imputed to us, and the guilt of which is imputed to us, who are fallen in Him, and the pollution that is passed down to us, it clings to us, and so we are guilty of original sin. And then not only are we guilty of that original sin, we are also guilty of our actual sins, sins that we ourselves actively and actually commit before a holy God. And really, we could stop right there and be convicted. We know that we sin every day. And if you think that you don't, please come and speak to me after the service. Or maybe we can talk to your wife and she can help you see. But not only do we have original sin and actual sin, but there are what we would call vertical sins and horizontal sins. Vertical sins are the sins that you commit against God directly in your heart or in your actions. For instance, we sin against God directly by breaking the first table of the law. Commandments 1 through 4, worshiping someone other than the true and living God, creating images of God, using the Lord's name in vain, not honoring the Sabbath day. These are vertical sins, as we say. And then we have those horizontal sins that we commit, those sins that you commit directly against your neighbor. For instance, we sin against our neighbor by breaking the second table of God's law, the commandments 5 through 10, not honoring our parents, murdering, committing adultery, stealing, lying, and coveting. When we commit these sins, we're committing horizontal sins. But ultimately, though, horizontal sins against our neighbor are really, at the end of the day, also vertical sins against our Heavenly Father as well. We're sinning against God at the same time. And then there are outward and inward actual sins here that we commit. Outward sins are the sins that we commit by our words and our thoughts. Our sins are those sins that we commit in our words and our deeds that are outward in that way. And then also our inward sins, sins that are committed in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts before God. And our Lord Himself in Matthew 5. So that you had heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so there the Lord shows us that the law of God not only is to regulate our outward actions, but also our hearts. And so when we even commit sins in our hearts, we are sinning against the Lord and breaking His holy commandments. And then there are sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are those sins that we willfully commit. We know it's wrong and yet we still do it or think it. And then when we fail to do something that the law of God commands us to do, that is a sin of omission. Our obedience was omitted. It was absent. We failed. And an example of this would be if you were having a conversation with a friend and he or she starts to gossip and slander someone and you don't say anything to try to stop them. That would be an example of a sin of omission there. And so these are just some of the categories. You see how far and wide and deep and high and the breadth of God's law and the sins, the debts that we commit before our holy God. And when you consider all of the ways in which we break God's law and His holy commandments, even just in these few different ways, we should marvel really at how wicked we are. Because we are very creative in our ability to sin. We are very mischievous in the ways in which we commit sin against God and our neighbors. And so we must acknowledge these hard truths about ourselves, that we are guilty. We've incurred debts before God in order to understand just how far God's grace has reached to us in Jesus Christ. And so when we think of the word debt, we usually think of money. It's true, God, when we sin, we are debtors to God. But when we think of debt, we often might think of money. But in the Bible, when we read about our sin as incurring a debt before God, we're not talking about a monetary debt here. We're not talking about a money debt. When we sin against God, it's not as if we suddenly owe Him money. No, when we talk about our sins in terms of it creating a debt that we owe to God, we're not referring to a money debt. We're talking about a moral debt before God. When we sin, we prove that we're guilty before Him. We prove that He is our holy Creator before whom we are not worthy to stand. We offend His high majesty. And as a result, we owe also this debt of obedience to Him. And we must pay the penalty that He demands. This is what we talk about as debts. This is what our Lord is instructing us to pray for the forgiveness of. So since we've been created by God, He has the right to command us to obey Him perfectly and perpetually. We were created to bear our Maker's image, as you know, to glorify Him by reflecting His holiness and perfection in every way conceivable in our lives and who we are. As Peter says, "Be holy, for I am holy," as he's quoting the Scriptures there. So we owe God perfect obedience as His creatures. And we lapse, when we lapse in the performance of that obedience, even over just one point of God's holy law, we're declared guilty in God's sight as if we had broken all of God's law, all the points of it, as James tells us. And God's holy justice, when we sin and break His law, demands that the penalty for our sin be paid to Him, either by ourselves or by someone else. God requires that the claims of His justice be satisfied and paid in full. And as our catechism teaches us in question and answer 12 and 13, it says, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And the answer is, God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of His justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or another. And then question 13, it goes on, can we pay this debt ourselves? So you see the language of debt in even our catechism. And the answer is certainly not. It's very emphatic. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Our debt gets deeper every day. Romans 3 says, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, even at the moment of our conception in our mother's womb, we're already in debt to God because we're born with the guilt and pollution of Adam's original sin. And so we're helplessly lost sinners before a holy God. So the debt that we owe to God, really, is so large and so deep that we cannot possibly on our own pay it. We cannot render the perfect and perpetual obedience that He requires. We cannot bear the penalty that has been incurred. And so when we consider this, we consider our guilt and how we are helpless and unable to pay the debt on our own. It should be very clear to us, loved ones, that if God doesn't have mercy on us, we could never be saved from the eternal punishment of hell that we deserve. What we need in light of our sin, what we need in light of our terrible debt before God is forgiveness. And that leads us to our second point tonight. What is forgiveness? Let's consider that. You see, forgiveness is the cancellation of our debt that we owe to God. When God grants us the forgiveness of our sins, this means that we've been relieved from the punishment that we deserve before Him. And that the debt and penalty of our sin is taken away. As we heard in the call to worship, Psalm 103. Verses 10 and 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You see, that is all language of forgiveness in the Scriptures there in the Psalm. And this is what God has done in Christ for sinners who repent and believe in the gospel. He has taken away. He has forgiven their debt, their sin, by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. That is such good news for us tonight, isn't it? And this blood of Christ is what turns away the penalty of God's wrath that was upon us, that we deserve for our debt, you see. And this is called propitiation, and a word I believe in this congregation, hopefully you know very well. It's a word that's fallen on hard times in our culture and in our Christian churches today. It's a word that's in our Bibles. Propitiation, though, but it's a word, though, that we should own, that we should have ready in our back pocket to console us with. And to explain the gospel with. And propitiation, it simply means to appease, to turn away, you see, to satisfy. And so the blood of Christ propitiates the wrath of God. As Romans 3:25 says, God put Christ forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This is why God sent His Son to us, to satisfy His wrath against the sinners He's elected unto salvation. When we trusted in Christ, God's wrath, which was upon our heads, is lifted. It's taken away. It's no longer against us. Christ has propitiated it for us. That is good news, loved ones. But the good news, it goes even further. You see, it doesn't just stop there. It's not only that our sins are taken away. And many evangelical Christians, our brothers and sisters, they rightly believe that Christ has died and taken away their sins. But yet they forget that they need righteousness before Him. And they forget the other work of Christ and supplying the righteousness that we need. And even many in Reformed churches forget and don't understand the imputation of Christ's righteousness to believers. And so the gospel, it goes all the way, you see. Christ has also rendered the perfect obedience that we owe to our holy God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said that He came to fulfill the law. And when you trust in Christ's work, not only are you forgiven of your sins, not only are your debts taken away, you also receive the righteousness, the obedience of Jesus Christ, that He performed all His life in your place, all the commandments that He obeyed that you have failed in, you receive them simply and only through faith in Jesus. So do you see how good our God has been to us sinners? He has fully taken care of every aspect of our debt. He's taken care of the penalty that we ought to receive. And He's also rendered the obedience that we need as well. And so Christian, your debt, if you've trusted in Him, your debt has fully been paid. You have been forgiven in the sight of God. Fully forgiven. And so when we pray, and hopefully we pray often, and loved ones, I encourage you, the Word of God commands us to pray this often, to forgive us our sins. When we ask the Father in heaven and ask Him to forgive us our debts, not only are we confessing to Him that we're sinners and that we're in debt to Him, deserving punishment, and that we're deficient in the obedience that we owe to Him on our own, we're also asking that He would ever remember the work of Christ on our behalf and never turn us away or hold our sins against us for Christ's sake. And that's what our catechism teaches us, as we read earlier. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors means because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. So, dear Christian, consider the joy that this good news brings to your soul. Your debt before God has been fully paid. Your deepest, your most pressing need in this fallen world, as a fallen human being in this world, has been met through the Savior. All your heinous sins are under the blood. They're washed away. And through faith alone, you now stand righteous before God, before your Maker, before your Redeemer. And on the last day, the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, He will present you, His sheep, faultless before the Father with great joy. As the Scriptures say in Jude, now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So the jubilation of that great day has broken into the here and now, loved ones. We experience a foretaste of that great joy of heaven whenever we grasp the devastating depths of our sin and the incredible, forgiving, rich grace of God that He's lavished upon us in Christ. You see, we have that foretaste of that heavenly joy that will be exploding before the throne of heaven on the last day when our Lord returns. And so it's this gospel joy of forgiveness, loved ones, that is your strength to persevere through this present age that is filled really with so much suffering, so much sorrow and hardship and difficulty. And you may be struggling tonight under those hardships, under those trials. in this vale of tears tonight. You may be vexed by uncertainty. You may be vexed by confusion in your life right now. And you may be tempted to let those things steal away your joy, the joy of the forgiveness of your sin. So whatever form of suffering that you may be experiencing this evening, look away, loved ones, from yourself. Don't get stuck looking at your belly button and the ugly lint that you pull out and the ugliness of your circumstances. Look away. Look to Christ. Look to Him and the good news of your forgiveness in Him, your most pressing need. You see, as our pastor has said in recent weeks, you are blessed. You are blessed even in the midst of all your trials and hardships. So we have great reason to be joyful even in our suffering. And so may the Lord grant to you the strength to rejoice and to persevere tonight and for the rest of your days, even through all your difficulties, because your sins have been forgiven in Christ. And so may you always remember, loved ones, that nothing in heaven, nothing on earth can separate you from His love in Christ. Absolutely nothing. But most likely, you have a question brewing in your mind. Maybe you've asked this many times in the past when you've considered this petition for the Lord to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that question is our third point. Why should we pray for forgiveness? If through faith in Christ's work our debt is fully forgiven and we stand legally righteous in His sight right now, why should we continue to ask for forgiveness from God? Well, let me explain here. You see, we've been legally declared righteous before God for all time. But as you know, and hopefully you know, this side of heaven, we're still sinners. And we always will be until God fully glorifies us on that last day, the day of the resurrection. So we live in this already, not yet. We already have the forgiveness of our sins judicially and legally in God's sight. But the fullness of that merciful forgiveness, the fullness of that merciful forgiveness has not yet entirely been bestowed upon us. We still await for that great day of glory when we'll receive what remains of our inheritance, the glorious perfection of our body and soul in the promised land of heaven. That great day when sin, death, and the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. That's something that we still wait for. But we have these things by promise now. And we have the down payment guarantee even of these things, of the fullness of that promise, of the forgiveness of our sins, in the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who is sanctifying us more and more by His means of grace. But in this in-between, already not yet age, we still have the evil pollution of sin that clings to us. And when we sin, we continue to prove that we're sinners who are undeserving of God's grace. And we know, and sometimes we even feel, that we're guilty before Him. So we as Christians, we confess our sin to God, acknowledging our guilt and our misery before Him, and we ask Him to forgive us. And then we remember God's gospel grace, that it goes all the way and it covers our sin. It even covers the sins that we most cringe at and are so mortified by when we realize the awfulness of them. His grace goes that far because of the blood and righteousness of Christ. So when we pray this prayer to forgive our debts, we can be confident in His unswerving promise to us that He is faithful on account of Christ to forgive us. This is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And so we pray, forgive our debts, because we're called to remind ourselves, loved ones, that we're still sinners and have offended God every time we sin. We're called to trust in the good news of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness extended to us in Him. And we're called to long for, even all the more, that for that hope of heaven, knowing that that great day awaits us when we will not any longer need to ask for forgiveness because sin will be fully done away with. And what a great day that will be. But in the meantime, there are times, though. There are times when we sin and we feel the weight, we feel the guilt, we feel the shame. And we don't want to turn to the Lord and to ask for His forgiveness. So we run away from Him instead. Now it's right and it's proper, it's good that we should feel the shame for our sin and recognize the ugly offense that it is in God's sight. But there's nothing, loved ones, there's nothing that the enemy of our souls delights in more than heaping condemnation upon our heads and driving us, seeking to drive us away from our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. So don't let the guilt of your sin, don't let the accusations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, don't let the fear of condemnation from God seduce you into running away from the Lord, and running away from repenting and confessing your sin to Him. Don't run from Him when you sin. Loved ones, run to Him instead. Confess it to Him. Repent. Trust in the good news that there is forgiveness with the Lord through Jesus Christ. And when you do run to Him in repentance and faith, you will never be rejected. You will never be cast away. Rather, you will always rediscover, much to your soul's relief, that He is full of wonderful patience, that He's full of wonderful love and compassion for you. And so He says to you tonight, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So, dear ones, don't run from the Lord when you are under the conviction of sin. Run to Him. Run to Him because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, let's consider now our last point this evening. Why should we forgive the debts of others against us? You see, the purpose of the phrase forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it's not meant to teach us that our forgiveness of others merits our forgiveness from God. This would mean that we could save ourselves and that Christ died in vain if we believed that. But God forgives us on account of Christ through faith alone and not by any works. So as we forgive our debtors, it's meant to teach us. It's meant to teach us that forgiving others really is a defining characteristic of one who has been forgiven himself. So in other words, the forgiveness that we seek from God should be mirrored toward others in our prayers and in our lives, simply said. And when it's not mirrored in our prayers to God, and when it's not mirrored in our lives to others, we're being hypocritical. If we don't forgive others of their sins against us, that means that really there's something wrong with us. We're spiritually unhealthy here. So why should we forgive the debts of others? Because we've been forgiven and God commands us to forgive. Listen to a few places in Scripture. In Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32, the word there says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And these same words are echoed again in Colossians 3. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Loved ones, the Word of God is so clear. We are to forgive because we are forgiven. And so, loved ones, think of all your sin before Almighty and Holy God. How has God dealt with you and your sin? Has He dealt with you according to your sins? Has He dealt with you on the basis of all your sins? No, He hasn't. He's dealt with you on the basis of His love and grace in Jesus Christ. And so who are we? Who are you to not forgive? You have been so freely forgiven. What can somebody possibly do to offend you so much that you cannot forgive? God has forgiven you so much, so freely, so much more than that person's sin against you. We should forgive the debts of others because it also strengthens our assurance of forgiveness as well. When we forgive others, it's fruitful evidence to us that we've been forgiven by God. As our catechism says, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us. So forgive our neighbors. See, when we are forgiving, we are mirroring Christ. And we can be encouraged by that. We are being made more like Him, and we are showing that when we forgive others. And we should also forgive the debts of others because forgiveness, it restores unity to the body of Christ. Unforgiveness divides the body of Christ. Unforgiveness, it blunts and it retards the fellowship between you and the one who's seeking your forgiveness. So you're called to let all the bitterness go and the anger go. You're called to put it off and then to put on tender mercy and kindness, and to forgive the other person. And when you don't forgive, reconciliation and restored friendship and fellowship, it can't take place. You've erected a dividing wall in the body of Christ. Oh, how many marriages would be saved and enriched if only husbands and wives were more eager to forgive one another. So when unforgiveness, when it lingers, it becomes cancerous. And it becomes destructive to whatever relationship it touches. Husbands, wives, children, parents, so on and so forth. It corrupts all manner of relationships with its poison. But unforgiveness, it also brings division in the body of Christ in another way that we might not immediately recognize because we're caught up in our own emotions and our own selfishness. When you refuse to forgive someone, let's say someone here in the church, for instance. There are people around you who are friends with you, and they're friends with the person who is seeking your forgiveness. In this kind of situation, really, and you might not realize this, think about this. This kind of situation, it causes tension, it causes awkwardness. And it even places temptation before those who are around you to feel like they need to choose sides. This happens in churches. And this can begin to foster a divided atmosphere in the very assembly where we're called to love one another and to be completely united with one another. So forgive the sins of others because it restores unity and harmony in the body of Christ. We should also forgive the debts of others because it brings great joy and relief to the one who is forgiven and also to the one who forgives, you see. We think of the parable of the prodigal son. And the son, he goes off in sin. He sins against his father and his whole family. And he comes under the conviction of sin and he realizes it. And he comes back to his father. And he has this speech planned and he's going to ask for forgiveness. But yet, what happens? The father sees him from afar and he runs out and he throws his arms around him and he hugs him and he kisses him and he throws this celebration. He puts the ring on his finger and the robe, this wonderful robe on him. And there's great joy and jubilation that's had because forgiveness has been given. And you can only imagine the prodigal son's relief, probably stunned. Well, there's great joy when forgiveness is extended in the body of Christ. A beautiful thing. And lastly, we should forgive the debts of others because it glorifies God, which is the chief purpose, loved ones, for which you were created. Jesus said in John 15, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." When you forgive someone who sinned against you, you're bearing beautiful fruit before your Father in heaven. In the act of forgiving, you are pointing people to Christ and to God's wonderful disposition of forgiveness to for penitent sinners in Christ. So when you are forgiving, when you forgive someone, you're reflecting the light and love of Christ. That brings great glory and praise to God. And when you think about that, you get to forgive. You get to be like your Savior when you extend forgiveness. We name the name of Christ, so we desire to be like Jesus. So He calls us to forgive, to be like Him. Thankfully, even when we fail in that and our forgiveness is so imperfect, the blood of Christ covers that too. That's the good news still. But in conclusion, loved ones, let me ask just a few questions here in light of the things that we've considered from His Word tonight. Is your life characterized by seeking God's forgiveness and your neighbor's forgiveness when you sin? This is what Christ calls you to pray for and to do. If you find that you don't do these things. So go to Him, loved ones, daily. Confess your sin and ask for Him to forgive you. And to thank Him because He liberally grants it to you for Christ's sake. And then whenever you sin against your neighbor, go to them quickly. Go to them quickly, acknowledging your sin against them. And ask them to forgive you as well. And then also, are you known as a forgiving person when someone sins against you? When people come to you to ask for forgiveness, do they come confident that you will forgive them in the first place? If not, it's possible that you may not be known as a forgiving person. And it's possible that you may be known as someone who makes them feel even more guilty when they come to ask for forgiveness, instead of freely granting it to them. And if this is you, the Lord calls you to consider your own deep debt that you owe to Him and to consider how freely and graciously He has dealt with you in Christ so that you might learn more fully and freely to forgive others. And then one last question. Is there someone in your life whom you haven't extended forgiveness to? Is there someone that you've not forgiven? If so, our Lord, He calls you to do so straight away. Even in your heart now, forgive them. And then go to them, forgiving them, saying, Christ has forgiven me, and so I forgive you. Now, these questions, when we ask them, they're kind of scary, for us to ask these questions. But we must ask them. And if you're struggling with these things, if you're struggling with forgiveness, go to the Lord, loved ones. Go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and ask Him to give you a genuine desire to not only to continue to ask for forgiveness from the Lord, but also to give you a genuine desire to grant forgiveness to others. And remember how He has so freely forgiven you. Thankfully, when we fumble and bumble in extending forgiveness, our God still forgives us. And that is the good news that we have. And let us, loved ones, walk in that good news, trusting in Christ ever and His blood and righteousness for our right standing before God. And so this is the type of prayer that our Lord loves to answer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those our debtors. And so let's keep praying it, loved ones. Let's pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that from Your Word, and even from this prayer that You've instructed us to pray, we thank You that we learn and are called to remember the great good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we do pray that You would make us a people who ask for Your forgiveness and ask for the forgiveness of those that we've sinned against. And Lord, may we also be a people who freely forgive when people come to us. And so, Lord, be glorified. May we reflect Christ as a wonderful witness. May we reflect Him to the world and to one another as we've been forgiven and as we do forgive. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.